Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church of Columbus, Indiana is pleased to present to you The Beauty of Doctrine, an introduction to the systematic theology of Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church. And this week we look at the doctrine of God, the Holy Spirit. The doctrine of God, the Holy Spirit. And we spoke a few weeks ago regarding the triune God, and the idea being that God is one God in three persons. And using the word persons can also be very confusing for some, but we are not saying that God is three people. But it's proper when attempting to discuss the triune God to first establish that God is in perfect unity and perfect harmony. Before anything was made, there was perfect communion between the Father and the Son, and the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And so we're not at all in error in declaring that God is a triune God, a triunity of persons, one God in three persons. And we've discussed the doctrine of God. We've discussed the doctrine of God the Son in two parts. And so this week, or this lesson lecture, we want to look at God the Holy Spirit. And oftentimes this is people debate whether or not there is such a thing as God the Holy Spirit, but we believe Scripture is so clear. You can look at the salutations and then the closings, and oftentimes the apostle breaks out into doxology and praising God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Just as an overview, I think one of the clearest pictures of God the Holy Spirit is seen at Jesus' baptism when He comes up out of the water and the Spirit of God descends on Him like a dove. And there at the baptism of Christ, you have God the Son coming up out of the water, God the Father speaking. You hear His voice saying, "This is My beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." And you have the Holy Spirit descending upon Him in the form of a dove. And throughout the New Testament, Paul calls people to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he attributes this belief to the power of the Holy Spirit. We have in Ezekiel, for instance, in a couple of places, God promises to put His Spirit in those that He would give new birth to. And so we see the working of the Holy Spirit, and that the Scripture attributes many of the works of God to the work of the Holy Spirit. In fact, I think it's clear to see that even in the act of redemption, it is the work of the Holy Spirit that brings to pass in the life of an individual the work of the Holy Spirit. Just turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we see probably, I think, one of the clearest texts on this matter, 1 Peter chapter 1. And just for the beauty of it, we'll read from verses 2 through 5, verses 2 through 5 in chapter 1. Pardon me, verse 2. I'm sorry. "To God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood." We see the work of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and it is the work of the Spirit which accomplishes or applies redemption to the life of an individual. The Holy Spirit is a divine person, equal with the Father and the Son, and of the same substance and nature, according to the Westminster Confession of Faith and Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship's Confession of Faith, Article 4, Section 4. You can find this on our website as well. But the Holy Spirit is a divine person, equal with the Father and the Son, and of the same substance and nature, that He convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and of judgment, and that He is the supernatural agent in regeneration, indwelling and sealing believers unto the day of redemption. That we say the Holy Spirit is a divine person, and therefore we say He is deity and personality. He is God, the Holy Spirit. The reality is that this third person, we would call Him, of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, has been brought into question The reality is that he does exist, yet many in their theology would say he doesn't exist. They've disbelieved this doctrine, and they encourage others to refuse to receive this as a biblical doctrine. But the scripture teaches he is truly a distinct person. We should never hesitate as Christians to affirm the great confession regarding the Holy Spirit, which says in the Westminster Confession of Faith, the Holy Spirit, the third person in the Trinity, proceeding from the Father and the Son, of the same substance and equal in power and glory, is, together with the Father and the Son, to be believed, loved, obeyed, and worshipped through all ages. That he is a person and not just a power or not just some force is clearly communicated in passages such as Matthew 28:19. Jesus said here, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It's really easy to think of God in comparison to the force of Star Wars. When you had one of the main characters saying, may the force be with you. We do not know God as simply a force, but as a personal God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is personal. The Holy Spirit communicates the heart of God to the heart of a regenerate soul, that Christ himself regenerates through the Holy Spirit. It's clear that the Holy Spirit is put in a coordinate relationship with the Father and the Son, and it's shown in several New Testament passages. You can look in many of systematic theology books, and there's verse upon verse upon verse, and I think probably one of the most spectacular is Jesus' teaching on the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14 through John chapter 16. You can look that up and read that and meditate on it, of the Holy Spirit working in a coordinate relationship with the Father and the Son. His divinity can't be ignored. For example, on several occasions in the New Testament, it's revealed that when God is quoted in the Old Testament, that the Holy Spirit is speaking. Verses such as Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9, is found in Acts chapter 28, verses 25 and 26. And here, Isaiah is quoted as saying, he, the Lord, said, and Paul clarifies that indeed it was the Holy Spirit speaking as a reference to the same passage. He says, the Holy Spirit spoke. So when Paul quotes Isaiah, he writes it this way, the Holy Spirit spoke. And this is important for us to understand. It is the Spirit who works in coordination with the Father and the Son, communicating the perfect will and revelation, the self-revelation of God. And the language of God is not just in Acts, but throughout the New Testament, attributed to the Holy Spirit. Such a person, such as the Holy Spirit, is to be honored, as is God the Father and God the Son. Because as the Son was sent by the Father to do the will of the Father, we see this in John 5, for instance, so the Father and the Son sent the Holy Spirit to do the will of the Father and the Son. This is seen in passages such as John 15:26, where he speaks of the Holy Spirit going out from the Father. And John chapter 16 speaks of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says personally, I will send him to you. This is essential in our understanding. When we declare that we are not alone, that we'll never be forsaken, it is because the Holy Spirit has been sent from the Father and the Son to do the will of God in the heart of his redeemed. And this is to the praise of his glory. And this is the keeping that we claim, the assurance that we have. It's because God keeps his own through the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of a believer. It's clear that the Bible portrays the Holy Spirit as having characteristics of personality. His attributes confirm his personality. He possesses a mind, an intellect, And this intellect, it says in the scripture, searches or examines, investigates the depths of God and reveals those depths to believers. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 says, the Spirit searches the deep things of God, the mind of God. His personality is confirmed to us by His knowledge. He has perfect knowledge of God. And the Bible says that no human can understand the mind of God except the Spirit. The Spirit of God, which gives understanding to people. And we have a passage back in 1 Corinthians 2:9 where Paul writes, what God has freely given us. It's the Holy Spirit who gives us this knowledge. The person of the Holy Spirit possesses a mind. Romans 8:27 teaches us that God, who searches our hearts, knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with the will of God. And I think this is truly remarkable and should cause us to worship. Well, what does this mean except that God knows the way of thinking, the aim, the mindset, the aspirations and strivings of the Holy Spirit? So we can see the personhood of the Holy Spirit, yet never independent from the work of the Father. He does the will of the Father and the Son. Another confirmation that He is a person and not a power or a force is found as we consider His emotions. In Ephesians 4:30, Paul commands the believers, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. He's a personal God. We grieve Him when we, having received the gift of His indwelling, having received the application of the redemption, the price paid by Jesus, the blood shed, when we, having received this, ignore His yearning, His calling, His wooing of our hearts to God through faith in Christ. When we speak lies of and unwholesome talk of different kinds, just to name a few, when we express the sinful nature through sinful acts, we grieve the Spirit. Finally, the Holy Spirit is a person and demonstrates His personhood through His possession of a will, and He has a will. His will is plainly exercised in the distribution of the gifts to the church. 1 Corinthians 12:11 states, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one, that is the gifts, just as He, that is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, determines. The word indicating will is the same word used in James 1:18 regarding God's sovereign choice. It's the same power in the sense of the exercise of the will, the freedom of the will of God to choose whom He will. We see the Holy Spirit exercising the free will of God, His free will, in determining the distribution of the gifts. The idea being then that the Holy Spirit has a sovereign will is seen in Acts 16, verse 6, as the Holy Spirit forbids Paul and his companions from expanding their ministry into the province of Asia. Read that. It's a beautiful passage. You see the forbidding of Christ, Jesus not allowing them to go, and in the same passage, the forbidding of the Holy Spirit of allowing Paul and his companions to go preach into the province of Asia. So all these characteristics clearly teach that the Holy Spirit possesses these attributes as part of a genuine personality. Oh, it's so important. It's beautiful. It's freeing. It's helpful. Well, what are the primary works of the Holy Spirit? Westminster Confession of Faith says, He is everywhere, present in nature, and is the source of all good thoughts, pure designs, and holy counsels in men. Oh, listen to that again. The works of the Holy Spirit. He is everywhere present in nature and is the source of all good thoughts, pure desires, and holy counsels in men. By Him the prophets were moved to speak the Word of God, and the writers of the Holy Scriptures inspired to record infallibly the mind and will of God. That's powerful. As having been sent from the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, John 14:26, Listen to what Jesus said, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, sent from the Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, his work as Christ's deputy, doing Christ's will, and acting as his representative and with his authority, is glorious and always forever fruitful." The Holy Spirit prepares the way for the gospel of God and Christ in the world. He convicts the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. His persuasive power accompanies the gospel message. Preachers, you're never preaching alone if you preach the word of God. His power accompanies your preaching. This message that we preach is the gospel. It's been entrusted to the saints once for all. The Spirit mercifully appealing to the reason and conscience of men through the words of a preacher preaching the scriptures. The Holy Spirit effectively working, the Holy Spirit alone effectively applies Christ's redemptive work. He convicts men of sin, moves them to repentance, regenerates them by his grace, and persuades and enables them to embrace Jesus Christ by faith. The Westminster Confession of Faith states, "To receive the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ means forgiveness of sins, peace with God, the life everlasting, and the Holy Spirit. On the other hand, to resist this gospel message makes a person guilty of resisting the Holy Spirit." This is what Stephen charged those who heard the message in Acts chapter 7. "You resist the Holy Spirit." He charged them with hardness of heart, being stiff-necked. The Holy Spirit is actively working in and through the church of Jesus Christ today. Jesus spoke much about the person and work of the Holy Spirit and the people of God. He is, as Jesus promised, another counselor, forever dwelling with the church as the Spirit of truth, giving testimony about Jesus Christ. That is the work of the Spirit, to hold the church fast through the word of truth and giving testimony about Jesus Christ. The redeemed of God know him, that is the Spirit, because he not only lives with us, but lives in the saints. He comforts the saints with the comfort of our Lord Jesus Christ, giving personal testimony, constantly reminding us of our adoption as sons of God. By him and through him, the sons of God cry, "Abba, Father," by him and through him. He assists us. He encourages, strengthens, maintains, bears up patiently under our weaknesses. He is the guardian of the church. The Holy Spirit is the teacher and reminder of all that Christ has said. He unites the church as one body. He is our ever-present help, our sanctifier and groaning intercessor. He is the heavenly seal and deposit. He's a gift from God the Father and God the Son, which marks us as being in Christ, guaranteeing our promised inheritance. And he keeps us as God's possession till he come. By his indwelling, he unites all believers to Christ. Christ is the head of his body. And the body is the church. And it's the Spirit that binds us to him, unites us to him, weds us to him. He distributes the gifts as he determines for our good and for Christ's glory. And these gifts, when exercised in the church and through the church, are the manifestation of the Spirit. And it's given for the common good. Gifts exercised are not only for my enjoyment. The Spirit gives the gifts for the common good of the church. He adds to the church and ensures its purity and its successful mission to glorify God by making disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ, calling a people from every tribe and language and people and nation to the praise of the glory of God in Christ through the Spirit. May He be praised. Amen.